It's not Jay's fault. I'm always different. I'm sorry. At least we've got audience participation. This is going to be good. Okay. We're going to look at Philemon today. Philemon is a moment in the early church history, in Paul's mission churches, that you can only say is the crossing of a threshold. Not unlike the threshold we'll cross when we move into Highwood, where we will have to make some early decisions, and if we make them right, it can make a huge difference. So Philemon, this letter that's printed in here, is a threshold moment in early church, whether the early church can live up to the vision of the Apostle Paul for reconciliation amongst one another or not. And in a few minutes, I'll invite two people to come up here, and they'll be cheerleaders for this sermon, because I'll need it, but also in part because we're going to need some audience participation, some encouragement. But before we get there, a few things about this letter to understand it. In the Roman Empire at this time, scholars disagree, but that's why scholars are scholars. Approximately 30% of the Roman Empire was slaves. And it made for pretty tough life for some people. Slavery in the first century was not connected to race. It was about status. So if you were a slave, you could be a very intelligent person who's been captured, but you became a slave, you lost all your status in society. Previously you had it, now you had no status. So it's not about race. You could not look at a person or even at their clothing necessarily and know that they were a slave. Couldn't tell by the color of their skin. In that sense, race-based slavery, as we would call it today, did not develop until at least the 6th or 7th century A.D. A slave, we have to understand, is by definition the means of securing and maintaining an involuntary labor force for the sake of economic exploitation. You own someone so you can use them for your own profit. That's what a slave was in the Roman Empire, and that's what slaves always have been. So we're going to look at a man named Onesimus, who was a slave who was being exploited economically by his slave owner, whose name was Philemon. We don't know all the demographics, but it's probably the case that most people were born into slavery rather than sold into slavery. Some were captured. Sometimes Rome went on war campaigns just to get some more slaves to take care of all they had to do. Some 250,000 slaves were sold on the open market in the Roman Forum every year, exposed on a platform and wearing a necklace around which would have been a description of their strengths and weaknesses. And if you false advertised, you could be in trouble with those who purchased the slaves. 250,000. Family life for a slave was totally dependent upon the character of the slave owner, the slave master. Nice guy? Nice wife? Not bad. Mean, rascally, Peter calls a slave owner a scalliost. And this is someone who is a rascal, mean-spirited, tough. But we don't know the background of Philemon, so we can just make things up. But we just don't know what he was like prior to his connection to the Apostle Paul. This is important to understand about slaves, because it was picked up in New World slavery. In the first century, a male slave remained in status a boy. If he became a man, he could have inheritance, he could be married, and his children would be his. If he remains a boy, his children are his masters, and his wife is not truly a wife. It's just a convenience to calm him down. So this was common in the Roman Empire for slaves to be referred to as boys. And there is actually, if you follow some of the gospel passages, you can see in some passages it seems like a slave is being called a boy. In another passage, he's being called a son, because as he moved into Christianity, he changed his status. Female slaves were not only good domestic servants, they were also characteristically fertile to produce more slaves that could be sold and could be used in the production of the family. Slaves were commonly physically abused in every imaginable way. This depends, again, on the character of the master. The slave in the letter to Philemon, his name is Onesimus. In Tom Wright's translation, the Kingdom New Testament, he translates it, Mr. Useful, because that's what the word means. It's not exactly a real cool name to have. There were lots of Onesimuses running around the Western Asia Minor in the first century, a lot of them with this name. So the fact that one of them later becomes a bishop of Ephesus makes for a wonderful sermon. That this guy, a slave, becomes a bishop, it's also very unlikely, but it preaches. Onesimus, according to the book of Colossians, is from Colossae. And so Philemon is from Colossae, and he probably ran away to escape his master or his slavery condition. Now, this is where it gets fun, and you can take your pick, and it doesn't matter, but take your pick. It's possible that he ran away, in which case he would be classified in Latin law, Roman law, as a fugitivus, or a fugitive. People run away to escape, and he may have been just trying to get away, and he bumps into Paul, gets saved, and everything in his life changes. Or he could have been running away as to find an advocate with Philemon. He has a grievance against Philemon, and so he goes to someone he knows Philemon will listen to, named Paul. So he finds Paul, in which case he's not a fugitivus, he's an ero, which means someone who is not running away to escape, but running away to a master's friend in order to gain advocacy, legally almost, with his master. We don't know which one of these is the case, so I picked that he's a runaway, and that's the way it is. This is the traditional interpretation that he was a fugitivus. It's cool right now to say he was an ero, but the evidence for eros is 8th century Roman law, and that's not exactly 8th century AD, not exactly early evidence. Philemon is converted. Onesimus is converted. Philemon is a convert. Now what happens in the earliest Christianity, if you actually believe what Galatians 3:28 says, when it says, in Christ there is neither slave nor free. How do you relate Philemon to Onesimus if he's now in Christ? This is the dilemma of this letter. And this is an insight, a window into how earliest Christianity actually was. We have all these ideals. This is the reality. I wish this letter was first in the New Testament for Paul's letters. It's an introduction. And I thought it was so cool when Tom Wright, who writes way too big a book, because he doesn't have enough editors to tell him to cut back, he starts out his two-volume book on the theology of Paul with Philemon. I thought, that's the way to place. That's the reality of the Pauline churches. Paul says, he plays a pun, he says that now Onesimus is useful. All right? Formerly he was useless, which is an indication probably that he wasn't what you would call an all-star slave in the family and in the household. Paul says that he's now faithful. And he says he's become his very heart. Do this? Only the young people understand what this means. Skinny jeans people all got it. Everybody else. Going. All right. Interestingly, Paul sends this man back. This is actually against Jewish law, Hebrew law. He sends him back to his master, not because he's following Roman law, which is Roman law and Jewish law. He sends him back because he says this is a threshold moment for the gospel, and I want to know whether Philemon's on board or not. And he challenges Philemon. When this letter was read, I would like you to pick up this beautiful insert right here. This is from Mary Beard's book called The Fires of Vesuvius. This is an actual home in Pompeii. It's called the House of the Tragic Poet because of a painting inside. And this is a house that has been cut in half. So half the house is gone this way. You can go to Pompeii today and see this house. It's ugly. But because of pigments left on walls, we know these were the colors inside this house. This is a nice home. If Philemon had a home like this, or something like this, which is not uncommon, this is the sort of place an early Christian household would have met. Now, if you look on the right, this is the front door, and if you look at the bottom, just inside the door, there's a little black painting on the wall and floor. That would have had the writing, Cave Canem. George? Beware the dog. It's a big picture of a mosaic dog, okay? That's cool. The front room on the lower floor was a shop, probably on both sides. There would have been someone inside paying attention to people knocking on the door to do business with Philemon. And the top rooms would have been rented out. Maybe some of the slaves even lived there. Okay. Now, this is what's crucial. Right in the middle, you can see a roof that slants down these tiles. And underneath it, you can see a little room that's open. All right? This is where the early church probably would have met. And that the tiles are shaped so that if there is rain, which there's not a lot of, it would run into the water in the middle here. All right? So this would have been where sermons were preached. They weren't preached behind pulpits. It was a small room, you know, maybe half the size of this half. There you go. That's a first century church. And this would have been church size until probably Constantine when they started building larger churches. So house church is really a house church. All right, now this is really a cool place. Not all of them were this cool. But then the business would have been conducted in the room just beyond this area in the middle. Just beyond that is where there would have been business for the man. And his family lived in the back with another pool in the back. And then they grew kale and chard in the backyard because they ate healthy salads. This letter then was brought into this house. I think the letter was read by a man named Tychicus. I don't know that for sure, but he read Colossians. Pretty good chance. A friend of mine thinks Onesimus read it, which would really be cool. I think that's just a little too cool. We don't know for sure, so we'll make him Tychicus. Tychicus would have come in with this letter, and the only person in the room who knew what was up was a man with him named Onesimus. And Tim is our Onesimus today. So Tim's going to come up here, and you are all on Tim's side, okay? All right. So you're Onesimus. And my daughter Laura is going to be Philemon, which is, we'll call her Philemona. And you're going to be for Philemon. So you people are all for the slave owner, all right? Everything in the letter, as it was read, would have been responded to. And Tychicus was taught, when you read this letter, look Philemon in the eye, because this is really critical at this moment. And when you read this part of the letter, look at the slaves in the household. They would have been responding to this. This is not a letter written so we can have sermons about it. This is a letter designed to put that man in a corner and make the right decision favorably and willingly and voluntarily and because of Paul's love for him. You know, just like parents talking to teenagers. Do this because you love me. All right, so this is a profound moment of rhetorical pressure where Paul is going to move in and out. He's going to push him, and he's going to back off a little bit. So I'm going to be Tychicus reading the letter, and when Tim thinks that all the slaves are liking what's being said, he's going to get you to respond. And when Laura thinks that the people should be responding to Philemon, she's going to get them to respond. Now, how did they respond in the first century? They weren't Anglicans. They were Pentecostals. And they said yes for everything. It was Q&A, talk back. If they had questions, they asked them. They didn't wait. So I've studied this. And if you study the early response, they say amen. This is Aramaic. And behind it were the words of Jesus. And the earliest followers of Jesus didn't say amen. They said dilly dilly. No, they didn't. They didn't really. That was more than Jay could handle. Okay, so. Now, I did this one time with some Baptist pastors, and they were all football fans, and they all drank Bud Light. So they were saying dilly dilly every time. And it got out of hand for the next person who was speaking. But we want you to respond, okay? I'm trying. Don't sit there like this. Don't be Mona Lisa smiling on us, okay? You've got to get involved. So this is engagement. So Tychicus comes in and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. It's the only letter, you know this, the only letter that Paul begins with a prisoner. So you should all have gone, ooh. Okay, we'll start again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Amen. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. No dilly-dillies. That's pretty good. Our dear friend. This is just not a good translation. This is white males translating the New Testament. Dear friend. The one I love. Now that's just a little too much, you know, for the translators. So, all right. The one I love and my fellow worker. And also to Aphia, our sister. We don't know who she is. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. We don't know who he is. Maybe it's Philemon's wife and son. We don't know. We'd like to know, but we don't know. But some scholars do know. Which means they know more than they should know. Right? And to the church that meets in your home. We're all happy now. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Arnie. I'm not sure he's a Bud Light guy, though. I always, always thank my God as I remember you in my prayer. This is publicly stroking his ego. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this next expression is Pauline abstraction, and Onesimus knows what this means, and Paul knows what this means, and Tychicus knows what this means. But nobody else knows what it means, but everybody's going to agree to it and not realizing they're getting put on the hook. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Yeah. Who disagrees with that? Except we know what it means. And you don't know yet what it means. And you know what it means. So you should really get the people going here. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because, brother, sister, Philemona, you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Everybody feels good right now about Philemon. And this is exactly what Paul's doing. He's publicly affirming Philemon because he's got the big ask coming. He's going to push. Now, listen to this transition. He's going to push a little bit, but not too hard. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Now, when you say that, you've just said it. I could, but I'm not gonna, but because I said it that I could, I have. Right? Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Get him going. You're a little calm here. You know too much for this. Yeah. They should be really excited about this. Is sappy?
That you're showing a lot of love to them. I just wasn't feeling it.
You weren't. First century participation, I like it. It is none other than Paul, an old man. Y'all feel sorry for him? And now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That I appeal to you, listen to this language, for my son Onesimus. The term Paul uses here is not the Greek word huios for son. The word technon, which is probably Paul's dearest expression for those whom he's nurtured in the faith, like Timothy is a technon. So, you're an Onesimus. You just got that one. That's pretty good. I didn't catch that at first. That I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Okay, now you're sitting over here thinking, what a scoundrel. Runs away, and now Paul likes the guy. You're thinking, this is not good. Because when he ran away, all of the slaves in the house were in trouble and implicated. They had to know, and they didn't tell Philemon. So there's tension within the household between those who are pro-Philemon and those who are pro-Onesimus. And maybe some people who are inside the family are pro-Onesimus. And maybe not. We don't know. Formerly, he was useless to you. Come on, no, no. You want to be, you say, yeah, we know he was you. Formerly, he was useless to you. And you're saying, exploitation. But now, he has become both useful, both to you and to me. Slaves are happy, yeah. Dan, you could be a charismatic. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. He says, I am sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. So Onesimus has been doing the work of a co-worker in the gospel. That's big. That's big. That exalts the status of the slaves in Philemon's household. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Isn't that powerful? The slaves are going, so that any favor that you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You're not buying it? You're not buying it? You're not buying it? You better buy it. Perhaps. Now, Paul becomes, not to offend anyone's theological sensitivities, a quasi-Calvinist for a moment. Perhaps. This is contingency. Perhaps the reason he's explaining, it's called in sociological theory, attribution theory, divine motivation explanation for what happened in his life. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Yeah. Good. I think that's pretty good. That's the tension in the room. This is the best reading group I've had yet. Okay. You've done well, brother. Am I in trouble yet? I'm okay. Okay. Now this is the moment. The threshold is about to be crossed. No longer as a slave. No longer. I'm going to be African American. No longer as a slave. No longer as a slave. Okay. But better than a slave. Better than a slave. A dear brother. The reconciliation in the household occurs because they've become siblings in Christ. Onesimus the slave is a brother to Philemon the slave owner in Christ. No longer as a slave, but better, a dear brother. He is this is an impossible sentence in Greek, but it totally makes sense. He is very dear, most dear. He's most dear to me, but even dearer to you. If he's most dear to me, he can't be even dearer to you. But he is. He is. Both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the status, exaltation, and elevation of Onesimus. Right? Dilly dilly. That's a dilly dilly, mama. Okay. So, if you consider me a partner. Remember that partnership word? He's hooked back on this now. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Your response to him is your response to Paul. You accept him, you've accepted Paul. If he, now Paul, from his funds as a missionary, if he's done any wrong or owes you anything, this is why I think he ran away. This is what slaves did when they ran away. They stole things for their provisions and journey. Charge it to me. Now, Paul picks up the pen with his ugly handwriting, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer's. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Someone else has been writing so far. I will pay it back. And he adds a hook, not to mention that you owe me your very life. Now, he probably wasn't that strong, but that's the implication rhetorically, that you owe me your very self, your psuche, your life. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Remember, he's refreshing, Philemon's refreshing everybody's hearts. It's time to refresh Paul's. Now listen to this. This is the ultimate turn back. Confident of your obedience. I wish he said choice. But Paul knows the implication of the gospel. Obedience in Christ. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, what might that mean? We're not sure. And one more thing. I love this. Prepare a guest room for me. Because, now I'm going to paraphrase, I asked you to pray for me. You've been praying for me to be released. I'm going to be released in answer to the Lord's prayer, and I'm coming to your house. And I'm going to check on my buddy, Onesimus. And we're going to find out if this letter worked. Now, this is where most lectionaries cut it off. Epaphras, these people matter. This guy founded the church. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. The founder of the church is on Paul's side. And so do Mark, gospel writer, Aristarchus, Demas on the road to Thessaloniki, and Luke. This is pretty good. Friends on his side. Billy Graham, John Stott, D.A. what's his name? Wayne Grudem, Graham Cole, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, this letter has to be responded to. This isn't a sermon text. This is an actual moment where Philemon's response to Onesimus is an embodiment of the gospel itself. What will Philemon do? Okay, so. Well, he hugged him. He welcomed him. Okay.
Do we know what he did?
No. We don't know what he did, but we have this letter because of what he did. Okay, so this really is an amazing moment in early church. And I don't think Philemon should be taught any other way. A sermon on it? Come on. This is a living reality that has to be embodied. In this small space in the middle of a home, something happened between Onesimus and Philemon that transformed earliest Christianity into siblings rather than the hierarchy and structures of Roman society. And Christians have this opportunity to treat one another as siblings and so create a revolution that the world does not know. Okay, I'm done. Okay?
Can we still ask questions?
Yeah. Yeah, you ask questions.
What's the modern day counterpart, the lesson for us today?
Right, bring it home. Come on, I'm a historian. Right, anytime in the church we degrade people on the basis of their status, their income, whatever, this letter speaks and says, no longer a slave. No more status. We are siblings in Christ. This is not based on ethnicity. We don't know the ethnicity of Onesimus. Slaves could be Jews. Slaves could be Greeks. Slaves could be Egyptians. Depends who's captured. Could be women, lots of women slaves, all right? So this is not particularly based on ethnicity, but it could be. So we find in our culture ethnic status markers, and they have to be degraded so as we become siblings in Christ. So this runs deeper than we might want it to. Okay, I took up more than my time.
Thank you, Scott. I pray we learn from this. I pray I learn from this. It's funny. You did a great job that way. It's funny, but it's not funny. It's the heart of what we're called to.